good morning. We're going to pick up our lesson in James chapter 5, where we left off last week. We're going to read verses 10 and 11. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would bless our lesson this morning. Pray that you would be with my mind and with my mouth, that I'd say those things that are pleasing to you and faithful and true to your word. Pray, Lord, that you bless the other Sunday school classes that are meeting. Help us, Lord, to grow more and more into your image. Give us understanding and insight into your word. Lord, we ask that that you would bless everything that we do here today, not only the Sunday school, but the preaching hour, the singing, everything. We want you to get all the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, last week we dealt with the second half of a two-part section here. The first part we dealt with the first week in November that we were looking at this passage, and we went through verses 1 through 6 and dealt with the rich oppressors, their sins, and some of the things that that God was displeased with them over, their warnings. And then verses 7 through 11, we're dealing with the ones that are being oppressed, the ones that are suffering under the hand of these rich men that are taking their wages by fraud, causing them a great deal of hardship and pain, and sometimes even death because of the way that they're being treated. They were just in a horrible situation, and so God has a judgment for the rich oppressors, and then he also has words of teaching and comfort over those that are being oppressed. And I would say not just those that are being oppressed, but I would say that verses 7 through 11 is good advice just for the average person who suffers afflictions and disappointments and troubles and suffering in this life here, that we need to remember that this life is not all that there is, and that there is a time coming when things will be made right. It's not a pipe dream. It's not an invention just to comfort our souls. It is a real deal. Jesus Christ is coming back again. And so last week we dealt with just kind of some high points. We didn't get really in detail into any one of the points, but we dealt with the idea of being patient. We have the example given of a husbandman who is waiting for the fruit of his rewards. He plants the seed, he plows the ground, he fertilizes, he waters, he waits, he's patiently waiting for the rain, but he's not just sitting around doing nothing. He's active, and then he finally gets the fruit. He finally gets the rewards, and God tells us to be patient. He says, you know, you've got to be patient and do the will of God, and then you're going to obtain the fruits of the will of God. That's a very loose paraphrase of the end of Galatians. But he talks about establishing our hearts, you know, about getting a good, solid foundation, about being established, not tossed to and fro, not subject to the whims of our imaginations and our emotions, but having an established heart, you know, and that's not an emotional thing. That's a practical thing. You know, it's amazing. The more you know about God's word and God's principles and God's character, the more stable you can become. And many Christians are unstable. They're weak as water because they don't understand God's word. They don't understand God's methods. And I'm not saying that we necessarily do all the time either. There's lots of times when God does stuff and we just plain don't understand. But you got to have an established heart. And then verse 9, the way that we treat one another in times of affliction is really, really important, you know. We pointed out that when you're under a lot of stress, you tend to be a little more irritable than normal. You know, we are so shallow that if we miss breakfast, we're hangry, you know. And we're a little bit on edge, you know, because we didn't get our Egg McMuffin that morning or our cup of coffee, you know. And we tend to lash out at other people and we tend to kind of take it out on others. And I mentioned this experiment that they did to see if a colony on Mars would be viable. They shut these people up in this little dome, you know, in the middle of a Hawaiian volcano in a volcanic field. And then they were there for a year. And they said that the biggest struggle wasn't the isolation. It wasn't the doing without the media and everything. It was getting real irritated at each other. That's why he says when you're waiting for the Lord to come, don't grudge one against another. Here in this life, we're all we got. You know, it's good that we treat one another with love and respect and with compassion and with sometimes nurture, sometimes admonition, you know, but it's important. I can't go down to the job site where all the framers and the plumbers and the electricians are working and tell them that I've got a burden because a member of my family is lost. They're going to be, well, go find them, you know. If they're lost, you know, they don't understand. I'm not going to get any compassion. But I come to church and say, hey, look, man, I got a sister. She's not saved. I'm really burdened for her. You know, you guys understand that, you know. So he tells us not to grudge one against another. But the idea is that, you know, that we need to treat one another. God tells us very clearly how to treat one another, to wash one another's feet. Many, many examples. And then in verses 10 and 11, he gives us examples. He says, go back to the prophets. He said, the prophets are going to give you an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. And it sounds like an oxymoron because he says, they have spoken in the name of the Lord, but they're suffering affliction and trials. And our natural tendency would be to think that, hey, if I am doing the will of God, I'm not going to suffer. Everything's going to go good. I think especially in our modern era of Christianity, we have done a huge disservice. And I'm just speaking Christianity in general, you know, that we have done a huge disservice by giving people the idea that serving God will automatically bring health and prosperity and good times, and that your dreams are going to be fulfilled, and that, you know, you can be all you can be, but that is not a church thing. That was the army back in the 70s. But this idea that, you know, that I can insulate myself from suffering affliction by just obeying God. And we find out that the prophets, they obeyed God and they suffered heavily for it. And no, it's not encouraging to think about it, but, you know, it's not, we're not insulated against troubles. But God does give us some really good tools. So we have the example of many of the prophets who have suffered, and we can see how they reacted. And then in verse 11, it says, we count this life as we're waiting for the Lord to come, as we're suffering trials and afflictions, and the weight of all of the things that we have to deal with in this life is upon us. We have to learn the lesson of endurance. And endurance is, it's a very important lesson to learn. It's a very important quality to have. Because without endurance, you know, we're not gonna get up and go another day. You know, we're gonna give up. We're gonna bail out on God. We're not gonna give Him the time that He needs, you know. And endurance isn't developed in a night, you know. It's developed over time, and, it's a real important deal. And He gives the example of Job. He says, "You have heard of the patience of Job and seen the end of the Lord." We mentioned that, how Job went through an incredible affliction and trial that I think is way over the top of what the normal human being suffers in this life. We suffer normal things at normal times, you know, financial troubles. We suffer different afflictions in our society, depending on where we're located in this world. We suffer things at different stages in life that are just normal troubles at each stage of life. And we have these, but Job was just suffered calamity immediately without warning, total loss of just about everything that he had. And we have this phrase, "You have heard of the patience of Job." So today in this lesson is concentrate on that one phrase. And I want to actually look at the life of Job just a little bit and see if we can gather some lessons for us, maybe some comfort, some direction, to see how Job handled some of the things that he did. And so we have the phrase. You have heard of the patience of Job. It's actually become such a popular phrase that it is now an idiom that people use it, you know. Hey, that guy over there, you know, he went through this and this. Man, he just must have the patience of Job, you know. And so we use that in order to identify people that seem to have quite a bit of patience in the things that they're suffering. And so it's become a very common idiom. And so here is Job that is identified with patience. So we've got to think, okay, we've got patience listed three times in this passage right here. Verse 7, "Be patient therefore." 8, "Be ye also patient." And in verse 11, "You have heard of the patience of Job." And so I am not going to stand before you and teach you exactly how to be patient. I'm not going to presume to do that. Patience actually carries some real assumptions that aren't necessarily accurate. We're going to find out, first of all, that when it comes to Job, we're going to find out the assumption that many people have is that if something bad happens to you, then you must have done something to deserve it. Some people believe in karma, you know. I don't believe in karma. I enjoy it when it seems to happen, but I don't believe in it. But karma is that, you know, you're going to get yours back. And, you know, if you become the victim of a crime or you get into a bad car accident, you know, many people believe it's just coming around, you know, and you actually deserve what you get. But what we're going to find out with Job is Job did not deserve what happened to him. There was nothing that he did in his life that caused God to come down on him like that. And so just because we suffer affliction in this life and we have burdens and we have trials and we have all these things does not necessarily mean we've done something bad. I've known Christians that they get a flat tire and they're right away looking in their life for sin. You know, what did I do to deserve this flat tire? No, maybe it's just that you had a flat tire Is it possible that it didn't even come from God? It just came that your nail, that nail in the road hits your tire at just the right moment and it went flat. You know, there's nothing, no conspiracy, you know, there's no divine intervention that caused you. It's just that, hey, you just got a flat tire. So, you know, a lot of things in this life, I'm telling you, they just happen. Just one of those deals. I wouldn't freak out every time something, some trouble happened in your life thinking that somehow God is judging you. Now, by the same token, we can see very clearly in the Word of God, God will intervene in your life in judgment if He sees fit. So yeah, there are sometimes when affliction comes into your life and it is because of something that you've done. Or because of an attitude that you have. Or maybe God is putting pressure on you and dealing with you in a certain way. Usually, I found in my life that I know right away. You do too. You've got this underlying attitude. You've got some sort of a deal. You know, you're hiding some sort of a sin. You know that there's some area of your life. It's not just that you have an overactive guilty conscience. You know, and you understand. But in Job's case, Job didn't do anything to deserve it. Of course, in the general sense, we're all fallen creatures. So we deserve eternal condemnation just in general. A second assumption is that if you are suffering a great deal in this life, it means that God is displeased with you. That's a wrong assumption. Yeah, it's very possible that God could be displeased, but it's not an automatic given. We're going to be looking at a lot of verses in Job, so go ahead and find it in the Old Testament. I'm going to read a verse in verse 8 to answer that second assumption. It says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" What an amazing thing for the God of the universe to say about a human being. That's God's opinion of this man, Job. So regardless, you know, you can look at him with a little bit of jealousy. Ah, nah, man, I know Job had to have something. God said that he feared God and he eschewed evil. He stayed away from evil. He was observant and tried to avoid evil in every sense. And so God's opinion matters. And he pointed him out to Satan and said, check this guy out right here. This is what he is. And so obviously God was not displeased with Job. So let's not make those assumptions that when something bad happens to you, that it automatically means that you did something to deserve it. Number two, that if something bad happens to you, that automatically it means that God is displeased with you. Both of those could be the case, but it's not an automatic. Don't make that assumption. Job's friends ended up making that both of those assumptions, and they were wrong. The third one kind of is our segue into the lesson right here, and it's the whole idea of the perception of what patience is. We think of patience as a passive, I was trying to think of a good way, a laissez-faire, enduring without complaint, you know, with no struggle, just accepting whatever comes your way, you know, this kind of a passive doormat attitude to where, you know, you just lay down over whatever happens to you and there's no conflict, there's no heartache, there's no complaint, there's no struggle against, you know, that patience is just this serene, whatever comes, comes. That's not patience. Some people naturally have that in their character. Not many, but there are some who just naturally have that in their character. But what kind of messes that whole idea up, that patience is just this passive acceptance of whatever, is the experience of Job. And he says, you have heard of the patience of Job. So let's look at just a couple of verses and let's investigate and get a reality check on what the patience of Job really was. We'll go through some verses pretty quickly. Look at chapter 3 and verses 1 through 10. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed his day, and spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born. You look at the next couple of verses, he intensifies that. I mean, he gets into it. Let the night in which it was said, let there a man-child be conceived, let that day be darkness, let not God regard it from above. He just goes on and on. In verse 11, he kind of ties up the whole thing. He says, why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost? And he is pouring out his soul and he's saying, I shouldn't even have been born. You got to understand what Job is coming out of. And cut some people some slack when they're in suffering, by the way. Because Job is hurting. Job's hurting bad. He didn't just lose one child. That's tough enough. He didn't just lose two kids. He lost all of his children in one shot. Not only that, but he lost all of his wealth in one shot. Everything was gone. And then you don't think that that's bad enough? All of a sudden, his health is just deteriorated into nothing. And I'm not just talking about having an upset stomach or a diagnosis of cancer that he's got a year to live. I'm talking about covered in boils and in pain and in suffering to where he can't. Can you concentrate? You remember being in pain, right? Your whole demeanor changes. I get a sinus infection and I'm like, Lord, it's enough, take me home, you know? I don't have a lot of endurance when it comes to a sinus infection, you know, but Lyndall says, amen, amen. Oh, but I'm telling you that Job, he's hurting, man. Understand that this comes out of the anguish of heart. God says, he fears me and he eschews evil. Have you considered my servant Job? You have heard of the patience of Job? Look, there, right there. There's the patience of Job right there. He is pouring out his soul and he's cursing his birth and he's wished he'd have died in the womb. All right. Well, he's got to get a better attitude coming up. Look at chapter 6 and verse 4. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me, the poison whereof drinketh up my spirit, the terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. So he's accusing God of shooting poison arrows at him. Look at verse 9. Even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would just let loose his hand and cut me off. He's asking God, please, Lord, just kill me. Just take me out of this. In Job's sense, there's only one escape from what he has just experienced in the last 24 hours, and that's death. And he's crying out to God. He said, Lord, just kill me. It's enough. Now, would you classify that kind of an attitude as patience? Would you look at that and say, Job, you're being patient? And then what if you were his counselor? At this point in time, what would you say to Job after he just lost all of this? We'll continue with the point. I got a ton of them. We'll never get to all of them because Job really, look at chapter 9 and verse 17. He says, he breaketh me with a tempest and multiplieth my wounds without cause. He will not suffer me to take my breath, but filleth me with bitterness. So he's not praising God here. He's not saying God is good all the time and all the time God is good. He said, man, he's filling me with bitterness. He's filling me with anguish. So you can see that Job is, we'll give you one more here. Look at chapter 10 in verse 16. He says, for it increaseth, he said, 15 says, I'm full of confusion. For it increaseth, thou huntest me as a fierce lion. I'm being hunted by God like a lion. All right. So, he didn't do anything to deserve this. He is shell-shocked at this point in time. He is in shock. He is in disbelief. He is in total confusion. I'm telling you, you find somebody in a case like that, cut them a little bit of slack, because what Job is going through is not a little thing. And yeah, you may not have the loss of Job, but you can understand that in times of affliction, your whole mind and your demeanor will change, and it will be a struggle just to give honor to God. Your natural tendencies are going to want to be to do exactly what Job did and curse the day of your birth and wonder, why is this happening to me, and struggle to try to find a way out of it. It is not, affliction is not pleasant. Don't expect somebody in affliction to be jumping up and down and raising their hands, and it ain't gonna happen. And if it does, maybe they don't understand the affliction that they're under. Maybe you gotta remind them, hey dude, you just wrecked your new car and you don't have insurance on it. Do you understand? But yeah, that's Job's patience. In one sense, so it's oversimplification to characterize patience as this calm, accepting whatever will be demeanor. It's not realistic. The reality check is that patience is a battle. When we are fighting afflictions, we are fighting. And believe me, if you've ever been in a fight, you know that on TV, Bruce Lee makes it look real good. You know, he's got everything choreographed. They practice that fight 50 times so that Bruce Lee's fist hits at just the right point in the enemy's face, you know, and it's all looking smooth and everything. And when we were kids, you know, we try to copy that. But a real fight is messy. It's messy. It's dirty. It's the lines are blurred. You know, it's a struggle for survival. You know, there are wild swings and there's contact, and then there's no contact, and then you're on the ground, and then you're back up, and then it's a wild deal. So, you know, when you're fighting in the midst of affliction, don't expect everything to be pretty. It's not going to be. Here's the other thing. Is that God never condemned him for these emotional, powerful outbursts of and the wonderings and the cursings. God never cursed him for but God never got after him for that. It's almost like God was allowing him to express his opinion. Do you know that we're allowed to have real conversations with our Creator? We are. This idea that communication with God is this hands folded and, oh, thou mighty Father, you know. No, you look at people that are in the midst of affliction, and everything, and that's one thing that happens in a fight when your adrenaline is running, is you are reduced to gross motor skills. You're reduced. All of the tunnel vision comes in, and everything else kind of goes away, and you're left with just gross motor skills. That's all that you've got. In times of affliction, we as Christians are very much spiritually reduced to just gross motor skills. And you look at Peter when he's sinking in the water. He's sinking in the water, and he wasn't saying, oh, thou Lord Jesus, the King of heaven, Lord, save me! That's what conversation with God is. It's real. We don't need to pretend with God. We don't need to put on a show before God. Man, He knows the hairs on our head. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our strength. He knows everything about us. We don't have to put on for God. We can talk to Him. And in the midst of affliction, we can pour out our complaints to the Lord. Now, there is a difference between pouring out your anguish and actual murmuring against the Lord. I'm not sure exactly where the lines are, but I mean, I'm just telling you that in affliction, things are real. So don't feel bad that in the midst of affliction that you just gotta cry out to God. That's what these people did back there in the book of James. Man, they didn't have any food. Their wages were getting withheld. They couldn't buy food for their kids. They were getting hungry. They were being kicked out of the place where they lived. They were in dire straits. And he says, their cry came into my ears. So this group of people that were being oppressed were crying out to God. And that's basically what Job is doing. And other prophets have asserted themselves before God in the same way. Habakkuk's like, how in the world can you take a nation more wicked than us and judge us? He couldn't understand. Hey, you don't understand? Cry out to God. Talk to Him. Tell Him. Pour out your soul to Him. It's okay. He's going to be there for you. So it's oversimplification to think that we have to be passive in the midst of afflictions. That we have to be passively acceptance of whatever happens. Yeah, you've got to accept whatever happens because God has the power and He's going to do whatever He's going to do. I want to say a word about what Job calls in chapter 16, verse 2. I want to say a word about miserable comforters. He calls them miserable comforters. Okay, so this idea of grudge not once against another. He's not doing that right now. He's labeling them. He's telling them, look, you guys have not given me anything to go on here. Because what were his companions doing? Is they were operating under the wrong assumption that if this bad thing happened to Job, there must be something really bad in his life that caused it, and he needs to repent. And so they gave him advice, and some of the things they said about God were true, but the advice was misguided and wrong. That should be a warning to us that we ought to be careful in the way that we comfort. You can actually do a lot of damage. You can do a lot of damage by making wrong assumptions. You got to really cut some people some slack. Poor Job, man. His wife said, you still retain your integrity? Why don't you curse God and die? You think, well, that woman. And he did. He said, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. But she was hurting too. Maybe as a mama, even more so. You know, she was hurting too. Cut her a little bit of slack. But he didn't have her support. They weren't in this together. Job was over here. She was over there. They were both suffering in their own way. And they were really, really going through it. He calls his friends physicians of no value. You didn't give me anything to help me. And look at chapter 19 in verse 21. This is the advice that he finally gives to his friends. He says, have pity on me, have pity on me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. You know what he needed from his friends? He needed some pity. He needed some understanding. Hey, somebody that you know that's close to you is suffering affliction, they're going through it. Maybe they've lost someone very dear to them. Maybe they've just gotten a bad diagnosis. Maybe they're under financial troubles. Maybe, you know, in a case like that, when somebody is really in the darkness, it might not be time to give them preaching lessons, you know. It might be time to do what his friends did at the very start. They got there as quick as they could. And believe me, it's comforting to know when you're in affliction that there's people by your side. Hey, we're praying. Somebody put something on it. Look, this and this is happening to me, please. And then you see all kinds of responses coming down. Praying, praying. We're there for you. We're praying. We're praying. No, no, not advice. Well, you know, what you should have done is, you know, and those are comforting words. You know, somebody else is for you. They were on point when they first got to Job because they were just sitting there with him and being there for him. And they should have probably had pity on him. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4 that we comfort each other with the comfort that God gives us. So there is a ministry of comfort. There is a ministry when people are going through pain. There is a time for admonition. There is a time for teaching. There is a time for I told you so. Those are all appropriate. But there are times, too, when you just need to be there for somebody. You just need to be there. No advice. No, well, what I would do. Because even if you've been through something, you still have no idea what that person themselves is going through. And so they need a lot of compassion. Don't be a miserable comforter. Okay, so hold your place in Job. We're going to come back to it. Let's go back and pick up a thought from James. He says in verse 10, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction. Okay, so what's he asking us to do? He's asking us to look at certain men and see what the example is. He's admonishing us to do that. We're told in Romans that whatever things were written before time were written for our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So God has allowed us a window to see into the lives of men in the past, and we can look at what they went through, how they reacted, and we can actually gain understanding. And so that's what he's asking us to do with Job, because he mentions him. He says, you've heard of the patience of Job. But then he doesn't go any more into Job. He talks about how the Lord's end, and we're going to get to that in a minute. But I want to turn the table a little bit, because now we've seen the reality, okay? We understand that this is not a romantic situation here. This is not a choreographed situation where every move is right and every punch makes contact, and that this is a messy deal, that Job is in the middle of it, fighting for his very sanity, probably just on the edge, wishing he would die. I mean, in extreme and dire circumstances, but he's got some lessons for us. There was a real reason why his name is brought up in the book of James with patience, because there are some really good things that he says. I want to point out to you a couple of things. And men and women in the past have taken some of these things that Job has said, and it has been such a comfort and a help and a strength. It's just amazing. Yeah, I understand Job. I understand that he's going through it. I understand that he's bitter. I understand that he's doing these things. But now we're going to see the other side of Job. This is the endurance side. This is what caused Job to make it through, because he knew some things about God that was just enough to keep him from going crazy. Look at chapter 1, verse 21. After the first round had happened, then he says there in verse 21, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Wow. God pointed him out. God said, look, This, you've heard of the patience of Job. We're getting a little secret into how Job made it through. Could you say something like that? The Lord gave, the Lord taketh away. I came into this world naked. I'm going to leave this world naked. There are no U-Hauls following hearses. You know, everything that I've got in this life stays in this life. You know, I'm telling you, he really did a number here. This draws comfort. Repeat that to yourself sometime. You need to remind yourself of a truth like this. Look at something else that he said. We've just got so many. I don't even know which ones to, and we've just got a few minutes. So I'm going to take the best, okay? I got probably 15 statements that Job made here that you could learn from. You'll just have to read Job for yourself, by the way. You'll get those statements. But let's get some really good ones here. Look at Job chapter 13 and verse 15. Job chapter 13 and verse, very quick, concise statement, but it speaks volumes. He says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain my own ways before him. Though he slay... Job was to the point, even in his anguish and affliction, is I don't care what God does to me, I'm gonna trust him. Can you say that about God? You gotta know God to be able to say that. If you don't know God, you're going to think God is like some evil father or some other person, and you're not going to give that level of trust to him. But if you know God is good and in his end, everything is going to work out. You could say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You have heard of the patience of Job. This is no ordinary man. This is a man who even in dire affliction knew something about God that caused him to hang on. And when you are in affliction and trial and trouble and pressure, it's going to be what you know about God that's going to get you through. Not going to be about signs. It's not going to be about affirmations. It's going to be about what you know about what God is. And he knew enough about God that he could say, if he kills me, I'll trust him. Can you say that? Look at Job chapter 19 and verse 25. Job chapter 19 and verse 25. How did he know this back before we had the written doctrines? But he did. Somehow he knew this. He knew this about God. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. He knew God was his, the very God that was afflicting him was going to be the same one to redeem him, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. He had an understanding about the resurrection that was amazing for his particular time period. One day I'm going to stand before God. Do you know what he's telling us there in James? He said, be patient unto the coming of the Lord. He's not telling you that you're going to be avenged of your enemies. He's not telling you necessarily that you're going to be restored of your losses, that you're going to get back what you lost. But he is saying there's a day. There is a day. It's coming. Be patient unto the coming of the Lord. I'm telling you, you take that passage right there and understand who said it. That'll bring you a lot of comfort. That'll bring you a lot of comfort. I know that my Redeemer lives. Wow, I'm stunned that that comes from that man's mouth. Job 23:10, one more. But I know the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Somehow he had the understanding that even in trials and afflictions, the Lord was consuming, burning off the dross. He was purifying. He said, I'm going to come out better for this in the end. That takes an understanding of God. That takes a level of trust. I mean, from the very beginning, moments after he received the bad news, to get down on his knees and worship God and say, I came out naked, I'm going to return naked. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You have heard of the patience of Job. And now you get a little clearer picture of what patience is all about. Patience is not this romantic, serene, never fighting out, never crying out to God. It's not that at all. It is a fight. It is a struggle. But I'm telling you, faith in God is worth struggling for. It's worth fighting for. You are going to be glad you struggled against your afflictions and against your trials. You're going to be glad that you made statements that your whole body didn't want to make, but you make them by faith. Job had no evidence of this actually coming to pass. He did it all by faith. And that's the way that you're going to get through it. You're going to get through it by faith. Because God, in the end, there in Book of James, says that you have seen the end of the Lord, how he's pitiful and he's in tender mercy. You've seen the end of the Lord. So you know that Job had a good end. You're going to have a good end too. Job got all his stuff restored in this life, but not really. He didn't get his kids back. He got other kids, but he didn't get his kids back. So he didn't get restored what he had lost. Yeah, God blessed him abundantly. But understand that these examples God has given you to give you the strength to hold on until that day when you see him. And I know it's hard right now. I know you may have received devastating news. I imagine there are some days when you wonder, can you even go another minute? Hang on just a little bit longer. Take some of the words of Job, make them your words. Cry out to God, hang on to him, and he's going to be good. And you're going to see in the latter times. I closed the last lesson with that verse in Romans where it says the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Those are really true words. They mean something. Don't give up on God. Hang in there. You've heard of the patience of Job. You've seen the examples of men in the past. Be patient, James says, unto the coming of the Lord. Praise the Lord.